Now, water is our theme today. And I don't know whether you've noticed, but in the news, they're always on about, space scientists are always sending rockets off to different planets and moons to try and find water, because they think that if there's water on these planets, then they'll be able to find life there as well. And it's true, life depends on water. And it's this H2O, this very simple thing, and our very lives depend on it. And yet, I take water for granted. I just turn the tap and it's there, and that's a great danger. But just imagine if we didn't have water. Now, here's the thing. Who likes a cup of tea? Can you imagine making a cup of tea without water? It's impossible, isn't it? There's lots of things you can't do without water. You can't have a wash, for a start. Now, there's some of us here who will be quite happy with that, but we can't even wash ourselves without water. And we can't go swimming without water. What do you think about that, Elaine? No water, no swimming. Can you imagine? We'd all be on the bottom of the pool, scrambling around. And I'll tell you another thing you can't do without water. You can't go on your holidays to the Lake District. Yeah. You know, water is terribly important. And on our way here this morning, we're stuck one of these temporary lights for Thames Water, digging up the road. And I was saying, look at the time. And yet, I shouldn't be like that at all. We should be thanking Thames Water, because we absolutely depend on them. In fact, if we don't have water within 3 days, we'll die. And I think the record for somebody surviving is only about 8 days. We need water every day just to live. And water is a wonderful thing. Clear, crystal water. It's wonderful. It's great. And you know, in the Bible, it's mentioned more than 600 times. 600 times, more than that. 600 times, 90 times in the New Testament. 600, all the Bible knows about the importance of water. And when you think about it, water was there at the creation, wasn't it? In the very beginning, Genesis, it tells us that God separated the waters. And there was a river flowing through the Garden of Eden. There was water flowing through the Garden of Eden at the very beginning. And you know, Revelation tells us that there'll be a river flowing through the new garden, the new heaven that God has prepared for us. And there'll be the river of life flowing there. And we'll read about that in Revelation. You know, there's lots of examples of stories about water in the Bible. Remember the one about the woman at the well? The woman at the well, and she was going to draw water, and Jesus was there, and this is what he said. He gave her a choice, a crystal clear choice. And this is what Jesus answered the woman. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." That's the water out of the well. That's ordinary water that we've been looking at. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." How wonderful. This is what the Lord Jesus says. He gave this woman the choice. You can have this ordinary water, or you can have the water that brings eternal life. And praise God, she chose eternal life. She chose Jesus. And you know, that's what we need to do this morning. Choose the water of life. Choose to take eternal life. Now, we've thought about water in a tap and in a cup, and it's lovely to drink. But, you know, flood water is a totally different thing. And we've had sense of that this morning, haven't we? Now, this photograph is of a waterfall called High Force, and it's on the River Tees, and it's in County Durham, where I come from. And you can see it's in full flood. And yet, one thing I can't bring to you is the absolute noise that there is there. It's absolutely deafening when this waterfall is in full flood. And Alison's given us an example of the noise of the storm. Well, the noise of this, the power of this waterfall is tremendous. And you know, it reminds me of the power of God. The power of God. That waterfall is incredibly powerful. There's no stopping it when it's in full flood. And, you know, God has come and he's come in power and he's brought us our Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus has gone to Calvary and died for us. And he doesn't want a half-hearted response from us. He wants us to be give a strong response. So that's flood water. But you know, when you go in the Bible, I think when we think of a flood, we think of Noah's flood, don't we? We think of Noah's Ark. Now, the Noah's Ark is, we treat it as a children's story. You know, the animals are lovely, and the rainbow is wonderful, and it's a story for the children, Noah's Ark. And it is a story like that, but it's also a story of terrible judgment and the wrath of God and this awful flood that came upon the world. And it's a story of salvation for Adam and for Noah and his family. Now, the thing about this flood and this judgment is that God put it off for years and years. He didn't just suddenly decide the world's evil, and the world was evil, and the world's evil now. And he didn't suddenly decide that he would judge the world and send the flood. He delayed and he delayed. Why? Why did God wait so long? Well, there's lots of verses in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, which tells us why he waited to bring his judgment. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. That means slow to judgment, slow to anger, because he's abounding in love. He's abounding in love. It was his love that made him delay, because he loves us. And that's why he delayed. Now, what about this? You've heard about Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. And he's there in Genesis. And he's the oldest man that he ever lived. And the Bible tells us that he lived till he was 969. 969. He lived on and on, and a lot of people lived an awful to long ages in those days, but he lived beyond 600 and 700, which was about the average then, and he went on 800, 900, 950, and eventually he died at 969. Now, the Bible tells us something very interesting about Methuselah. It tells us that Methuselah was 369 when his grandson Noah was born. He was 369 years old when Noah was born. And it also tells us that Noah was 600 years old when he went in the ark. You can look that up in Genesis if you don't trust my maths. But I'll leave you to do the maths. So Methuselah died the year that the flood came. He lived on and on and on. And God delayed and delayed and delayed to bring his judgment. Why? Because he's abounding in love for you and for me and for all those sinners then. And so the Bible's almost telling us, isn't it, that this isn't something that God does quickly. It's something that he delays because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Now, there's a wonderful verse in Numbers, and I'd like to read it to you. And it's this: "The Lord is slow to anger." Well, we know that from the Psalms. "Abounding in love." That's true. "And forgiving sin and rebellion." Oh, that's good as well, isn't it? That he will forgive our sins, because we're all sinners before God. And we're all rebels. Fancy, I'm standing here and I'm speaking to a room full of rebels. And I'm a rebel myself. We're in rebellion against God when we reject him. And those people who wouldn't go when Noah told them why he was building his ark, those people who rejected God, they are the ones who were in rebellion. And this verse in Numbers tells us this: "Yet he," that's God, "does not leave the guilty unpunished." Our God is a God of justice, and we need to know that. And he doesn't leave anyone unpunished. And just as those people who rejected Noah and his messages and God in those days faced judgment, we all face judgment if we turn our back on God and we don't seek him. And he's going to come in righteous judgment, and he's going to punish sin. And you need to have your sin forgiven. You need to have your sin forgiven. So the answer to the question, why did God wait so long to bring his judgment, is that he loves us. He loves us. And the Bible tells us that again and again. Now, I think my favourite Bible-related story is the one that Alison read to us today. It's the one about when Jesus walked on the water. It's the one about Jesus when he saved Peter. And it is a great story. Now, this was, remember, we saw it in the video, didn't we? The Lord Jesus just fed the 5,000. He'd sent his disciples in, put them in the boat, sent them off to go across the other side of the lake. And then in the night, he walked out to them in a miraculous way. Now, I've just got three points today to share with you. And the first point is that they were all in the same boat. They were all in the same boat. The Lord Jesus had put them in the boat, and they were in the boat. And this morning, we are all in the same boat. We're in the same boat. Me, you, all of us. We're all sinners, and we all face judgment if we don't seek the forgiveness from the Lord Jesus. We're all in the same boat. We're all on the same level. That's why I'm down here this morning, because we're all on the same level. We're all on the same boat, and we need to do something about it. So that's my first point. We're all in the same boat. My second point is that Peter got out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. You know, we need to get out of the boat as well. We need to do something. The Bible says that we need to repent. We need to say sorry for our sins. We need to turn round and stop being a rebel and go and join God and join Jesus. We're in danger if we don't. We've got to get out of the boat. Now, did you notice when Alison was reading our passage that the wind was against them? The wind was against them. The disciples were in the boat, and the wind was against them. Now, hang on, the Lord Jesus had told them to go to the other side of the lake in the boat, and so they were absolutely sure they were doing God's will, and yet the wind was against them. They had to make an effort to get across. And you know, that's true of the Christian life. That's true of the Christian life. God expects us to make an effort. We do have these storms in life that Alison's been telling us about, and we need to, with God's help, to go ahead. And you know, if you're not a Christian this morning, and you're not sure, and you're not absolutely certain, then you need to make an effort too. You need to repent. You need to think this through and do something about it, personally, yourself, before God. And what did Jesus say? He said, take courage. Don't be afraid. This isn't something to be afraid of, repenting. It's something that requires a step for you to take action, for each one of us to take action. And I praise God that many people in this room have taken that step of faith. But we need to get out of the boat if we're not Christians this morning, and we need to step out of our comfort zones and really get ourselves put right with God, because we're in danger. We're in danger. Now, when my family came to this church, to Argyle, we were welcomed, and we quickly felt at home, and we belonged here. And it's been wonderful for us to be members of Argyle. Wonderful. But there's a danger in that. Now, belonging to Argyle, being surrounded by our friends and nice people and comfort, is one thing. But belonging to Jesus is another thing, and it requires us to repent. You can come into Argyle just by walking through the doors, but to come into God's family, you've got to repent. And what did Jesus say? What did he say to Peter? Come, come. And what does he say to us this morning? Come, come to me, come. That was my second point. The first point, if you remember, is that we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners before God. The second one is that we need to get out of the boat and repent. My third point, my final point. Peter's cry was sincere. It was sincere. When he said, Lord, save me, he meant it. You know, remember what happened? He'd got out of the boat. He'd walked on the water, and as long as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was fine. But then he started looking at the waves, and he started to sink, and he was going to drown. He was going to drown. Not sure whether Peter could swim, but he was drowning, and he was in serious trouble, and he was absolutely sincere when he called out, Lord, save me. And we need to be absolutely sincere when we call out, Lord, save me. We need to know that we're in real danger if we don't do something about our sin. And we are going to face judgment for our sins if we don't get them forgiven. So just as Peter's cry was sincere, our cry is sincere. And then we can be saved. Because, what's the next part of this point? Jesus' response was immediate. If you cry out in sincerity to Jesus, Lord, save me, immediately Jesus will catch you and save you. Immediately. And we all need to do this. We need to do this so that we might be safe from judgment. We need to do this so that our sins can be forgiven and remembered no more. We'll be just like Noah inside the ark. He was safe from judgment. Him and his family were safe inside that ark. God had shut them in. And we can be safe in the everlasting arms of God if we trust him and be as safe as Noah was, safe for eternity, safe in the hands of Jesus. So, every one of us has this morning got a crystal clear choice to make. A crystal clear choice. And that choice, as I say, many have already made that choice, and praise the Lord that they belong to Jesus. But you know, remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a river. In the garden to come, in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be a river. And in Revelation, we read about what it's like there. And Revelation 22, right at the end of our Bibles, verse 1 says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now the Lamb is Jesus. The Lamb is Jesus. And there is this wonderful water. This is what Revelation says is going to happen. That's what God is preparing for us. And this river is flowing out of God. And we have a choice to make. Choose life. Choose life. Don't choose death and judgment. Choose life. Choose Jesus. And then as we go on in Revelation, there's another lovely verse that I'd like to share with us and finish with now. And it's verse 17. And it says this: "Let the one who is thirsty come." What did Jesus say? Come. Come to me. "Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes, the one who really wants this genuinely, let him take the free gift of the water of life." It's a free gift. It's a free gift because the price has been paid. Jesus paid the price for our sins at Calvary on his cross. But first, to come into the good of that water, we must repent. We must acknowledge we're in danger. We must get out of the boat. We must call, "Lord, save me. Save me." And it's got to come from the heart. And Jesus will immediately save us. That's me done. That's finished. But just one thing. Did you notice that there was three immediatelys in our passage? Three times Jesus, in this little passage that we've read, Jesus says, "Immediately, now." Now we need to act on this, not leave it. This is urgent, now. And it's the three immediately said, immediately he put the disciples in the boat. And we're all in the same boat. We need to be sure that we realize that we're sinners. The second immediately was when he said, "Take courage. Don't be afraid. Get out of the boat. Make this decision. Repent. Come to me." And the third immediately, when Jesus saves, immediately he'll save you if you turn to him now. Thank you.